Our scripture this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. And you all will see the point of this really quickly, but let's go ahead and find that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. And as is our custom here, if you would please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. We thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to pen these words that are as relevant to us today as they were to the church at Corinth in the year 55. We ask that we would be transformed by the hearing of your word this morning. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to kind of get something a little bit out of the way. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth in about 55 AD, probably within about 5 years of planting this church. And they had error that they needed to have corrected. And they were engaging in behaviors that were not appropriate for Christians. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:2 tells us exactly who Paul was writing to. He writes to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Now, I say that because we want to pay attention to the fact here that Paul is not writing to the general population of the city of Corinth. Corinth, at this time, was a very worldly city. It was kind of an important cosmopolitan port city where literally everything goes. You can kind of think of it as a sort of Las Vegas back then. So it was, you know, sort of a what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was that kind of place. But Paul's not writing to the population of that city who are engaged in idolatry and prostitution and all of these vices. He's writing to the church that is in Corinth. Now, of course, Paul wanted the entire city to repent and come to know Christ. We can be certain of that. But first, the church needed to get themselves right. The church needed to repent. They were doing things wrong. And that's what Paul's concerned with here. This whole letter is concerning what the church is doing, where they're, you know, fighting, they're suing each other, they're engaging in all the vices of the land. He wants to correct them. And there's a pretty simple attitude that they have that they think justifies what they're doing, because they are seeing themselves as free. You know, I'm free. You know, we talk about freedom in Christ. They think that instead of being free from the sins that ensnare people, that they are free to commit the sins that are trapping people. That's their basic attitude, and we must recognize, and, you know, again, this is for all of us here, I am free from sin. I am not free to sin. There is a huge difference. And he writes in verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And the reason he's using these words is because Paul had previously made a point using those words about a non-essential issue. You know, everything is permissible. What he had talked about before was a big concern that some people had, where they could not know for certain that the meat they were about to eat had not been previously offered to idols. And so this issue weighed very heavily on the consciences of some people. And so he said, don't worry about that. Idols are nothing. Don't fret trying to chase down the source of every hamburger you eat. Just eat. If it's offered to you, it's okay. You know, idols aren't real anyway, so it really doesn't mean anything. That was the whole point he was trying to get off, you know, get across to them when he said this. Everything is permissible. Well, he didn't literally mean everything. But you know how you tell some people things and they run with it? Let me tell you, some people ran with it. Woohoo, we can do whatever we want. Again, Paul had previously made this point about a non-essential issue. He doesn't care where your steak comes from. God has no issue with that, in most cases. But people within the church, and this was a common practice, it wasn't just one or two people, it was a common practice, they were using these words to, as an excuse to engage in fulfilling any appetite they had that they wanted filled. They're like, okay, I'm hungry, I can eat whatever I want. Well, I also have an appetite for sex, so I can fulfill that in any way I want. You see how that, you know, that's a stretch, right? They didn't see that as a stretch so much. I'm sure some people did, but a lot of people didn't. And particularly big in Corinth at that time was prostitution. Which, by the way, in their worship of their, you know, various deities that they had in town, you know, temple prostitutes were a real thing. You know, the priestesses of these religions were prostitutes. So it was considered an act of worship in these other religions to just go and, you know, do your thing. with whoever. Of course, God did not design it that way. These people were equating two different appetites which are not equal. I'll make a point here. Jesus himself taught that we are not made unclean by what we eat, because he said in Mark 7:15, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And by that, he was talking about our attitudes. But there's a difference. When you eat a steak or whatever, you are not becoming one with that animal. But the way we are designed biologically, the sexual appetite unites two into one flesh. These people were seeing their freedom as a license to sin instead of freedom from their sins. They didn't see this as an escape. And I say all this, you know, point out those attitudes that are there, because within the church at large today, that same attitude is prevalent. People are viewing Christian freedom as the freedom to pursue whatever sin they want to pursue, no matter what the scripture says about it. People have a distorted view of freedom. The example that came to my mind is, you know, if you're standing in front of prison bars, I guess, you know, either way you're looking through them, you're seeing prison bars. I think a lot of people are trapped on the inside without realizing that they're trapped on the inside. They don't realize they've been set free from this prison. They can walk out the door. They think that the freedom is where they're at. And that is not the case. The thing is, the world likes to sell us a bill of goods that sounds like it promises freedom. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, to whomever I want, and this is freedom. But what they don't tell you is that this traps you into a bondage. You get trapped into being united with somebody else. And I got to, you know, it was kind of funny, I wound up with this scripture on the same week that our PBA pastors conference was on the subject of pornography addiction. We had a guest presenter who discussed the idea of, you know, pornography addiction. And if the statistics hold true here, as they do in most churches, then about half of the men in this room are looking at porn on a somewhat regular basis. If that holds true here, as it does in most other churches. And by the way, part of what we learned in this presentation, because you all have children and grandchildren, because of smartphones, the average age of the first exposure to porn is 9 years old now. Nine. And about 40% of, I think it was 16 and 17 year olds, are routinely viewing these images. And what, we'll get to why that's important. People were seeing freedom in being able to do whatever they desired at that moment, when in reality it was trapping them. The fact is that if we are free and if we have been rescued, we are no longer in bondage to that sin or to any sin. Which is good, because all sin, and I mean this, all sin is serious. It is all sin, no matter how we view it. All sin is serious, but it is not all the same. Now, by all sin being serious, I do in fact mean that all sin causes separation from God. The very first sin in the garden was thinking that God was withholding something good from them and going for it anyway. That was the very first sin. Most sins still come from that, thinking that God is withholding something good from us that he has no right to withhold from us, and going for it anyway. Now, I do want to be clear. No sin is beyond God's forgiveness. We all, if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be sitting here right now. However, you and I, we all know that some sin has more serious consequences than others. For example, murder has a much more serious consequence than lying. Armed robbery has a much more serious consequence than petty theft. They're still sins, they still separate us from God, but the consequences are different. Now, Paul, in his writing here, gives us the reason that sexual sin is different from other sins. And it's because of biology, largely. Because the way God designed sex was to unite two people together into one spirit, into one body. It's designed that way. It's biology. That's how we're made. So when somebody has a sexual relationship with anyone, they become united to that person. Because it's, again, how people are designed. And something that I learned this week is this same biological reaction occurs when someone views porn. They can have the same reaction to a picture on a screen or in a magazine. When we unite ourselves with the wrong person or the wrong thing, the wrong image, we do damage to ourselves. We do damage to other people. We do very serious damage when we do that. Now, Paul points out that, you know, when we sin sexually, it is a sin against our own body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Any sexual sin defiles the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. Think about that. You know, think about, you know, y'all got the picture of the temple from the Old Testament, you know, kind of in your minds, how that looked. And one of the biggest things that, you know, enemies used to do to defile the temple whenever they'd capture it, they would either destroy it, or they would make an unauthorized sacrifice. There was all sorts of things people would do. Paul is saying that doing this with our bodies is the same thing. It is defiling the place where God is meant to dwell in us. This cannot be taken lightly. Now again, I want to reiterate, this is a concern for those who have received Christ, because that's who Paul was speaking to in his letter. And you know, I know I'm talking to a largely older audience who likely don't face all these temptations, but you have children, you have grandchildren. They're facing these things. They need to be taught these things, because the world around us is teaching them the exact opposite. The world around us is teaching them, do whatever you want, whenever you want, to whoever you want. You do you, boo-boo. Or, well, they probably don't say that anymore. That's an older expression, but you get the idea. They are being taught that whatever they want to do is acceptable, however they want to identify themselves. I had a conversation with a friend this past week who has a high school student in an area high school, and I'm not going to specify which one, who was in the band, like 60% of the members of that band, 60%, so over half, identify in some way as LGBTQIA, whatever. Because what they are being taught is to go after whatever feeling you are feeling in that moment. And I'm not saying the schools are teaching this. These kids have social media. These kids have access to all the world's teaching right in the palm of their hands. And I would say probably those statistics would hold true in a variety of places, not just this one high school. That doesn't seem to be an isolated thing. Now, we're not responsible for what the schools and the general population are doing, but we are responsible for the children and the grandchildren that we have, in teaching them the truth. Teaching them the truth about, you know, when you do this, this is what happens. Teaching them the truth that this is not acceptable to God, and this is why. This is things we have to know, and this is, you know, something that it don't matter, I could hammer that from the pulpit every week. It don't matter unless that teaching's being taught at home. Again, Paul was speaking to the church in his letter because his concern was that the church, instead of being separate from the culture around them, was actually imitating the culture around them. Because if the church was being separate from the culture around them, they would not have been engaging in prostitution and all these other things. If the church in America today was being separate from the culture around us, there wouldn't be a porn problem in the churches. There would not be idolatry in the churches. There would not be the aberrant teachings coming from a lot of pulpits in regard to whom can marry whom and what is acceptable to God. So it is a problem. As much as it was a problem 2,000 years ago, it's a problem again today. We must not only not imitate the culture ourselves, but we must teach our children and our grandchildren not to imitate the culture, but to be transformed by Christ. After all, that is the job of the church, which is to call people out of a worldly culture and into Christ. We do that really simply by sharing the gospel with them. Thank God he finally made it through this. The gospel in simple form. Right? We all know gospel means good news, but what is it before it's good news? It's bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born a sinner separated from God. Which, by the way, so I think it's like 71% of people in churches don't believe that anymore. But it's true. We're all born as sinners. Now, we all follow through on that decision the first time that we commit a sin. Anybody here not committed their first sin yet? Yeah, then you're all sinners. So am I. You know. But that's almost, that seems as bad as it gets, but that's not the worst news. What's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing we can do about our sin problem, because even if we stop sinning today, we have no way to atone for the sins we've already committed. But what's the good news? Yeah. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a life that was free from sin. No, not free to sin, free from sin. He did not sin. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sins, and that payment was proven by his resurrection. But it gets even better. And what's the best news? That's right. We can't earn it, but it is freely available to us, and we must receive it. So that's a word for us and a word for those who we teach, those whom we lead this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for inspiring Paul to pen these words to the church at Corinth that are still so applicable today, that we must not be transformed to be like the world, but we must be separate from the world, from their attitudes, from their actions. We must look different and act different. And Father, we just thank you for reminding us of that today. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.